Yeah, I was actually going to avoid any comments on the conference, but since you gave me an open window, no, actually, it was a really good conference. We really enjoyed it. I think if I have any sort of broad takeaways, one is they are really, really serious about the servant leadership component of it. And I tell you, it was, I think, of most everything, that was probably the most refreshing, if that's the right word. Not that I doubted them, I guess. It sounds like I didn't believe them, but it was emphasized one end to the other, and so I don't know. That was sort of a systemic takeaway. But again, it was neat to meet a lot of people from around the country, spend a lot of time. It was very tiring for me anyway. I don't know. Maybe John Paul has the energy to keep up with it, but I was ready to crash every time they let me go back to my room, because you left. Well, we'd leave about 8:30 in the morning and not show back up in your room till, in my case, one night, almost 11. So I was tired. But that's all good. And I will say one of the sessions, probably one of the most memorable for me, was on the youth. And they just had a millennial. They had one of the young staffers come in and give it. I don't know why, just because I guess I still don't feel like I understand millennials. Maybe that's it. But it was very informative to hear their perspective. And this person that stood there and basically said, this is what we think. And I told my wife this, and actually both my wife and daughter were like, oh, that's a good point. He made the point, and it's really stuck with me, obviously, since it's been a whole week, but that we often talk about the growth and about what if somebody new comes and things like that. He made the point is that you got to understand sometimes for the teenagers or that age group, that message you're given might be their first time. And it just sort of struck with me that it might be the first time that they're tuning in, checking in, paying attention at a level that they probably hadn't before. You know, if you grew up in the church, you often check out. I do. You know, I played for years and years and years. And I still remember messages given by men that, you know, probably had no clue that I was actually listening to them that time. That being said, it was instructive. I thought that was an interesting, and one of his main points, too, was don't gloss over scriptures. Just because everybody else has already heard of it doesn't mean we have. So, again, I thought that was beneficial. I'm actually not making a call. I'm starting my timer. All right. See, this way I will end on time. But anyway, just to summarize, it was a great conference. I'm very glad I was able to go. We live in one of the most exciting times in the history of the universe. Brethren, you and I live in that time. It's typified by the proclamation of John the Baptist, or the baptizer, and Jesus Christ, and the very message he has asked his disciples to carry out throughout or from the beginning of the church. And it's typified again by the phrase, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are the words. We'll read them here in a minute. That Christ said when he began his ministry. Today I want to focus on that phrase. Because within the religious community of today, there is a lot of misconception about the kingdom. On one end, you have the Catholic Church. They, as many of us know, believe in the kingdom being on this earth. But they take the additional step that it is the church's job to establish the kingdom. Hence, you have crusades. You have a lot of, you know, marrying up to civil authorities to try to establish a kingdom. They have that belief. And it's part of their deep embedded doctrine. On the other side, you have a lot of the Protestant churches that believe the kingdom doesn't exist at all. It's this thing that will come in the future. It's something that will be introduced when Christ returns. And then there's all sorts of flavors and variants within the concept of Christ's return. And in many respects, the truth of the Bible is somewhere in between all that. Is the kingdom of God real? Does it exist? Is it at hand? And the answer is yes. It is real. It does exist. It exists now. And the Bible, as we will read here in a bit, says you and I are citizens of that kingdom. It's a wonderful thing. It's a monumental time. We have used for years in the church, first person I ever heard talk about it was Mr. Armstrong. But for years we have used a very common definition of what a kingdom requires and is necessary to have the term kingdom be true and whole and complete. One is the ruler. You have to have somebody who is a ruler. The next, a realm over which the monarch or the ruler rules. Again, these are not rocket science. These are all fairly straightforward pieces. But you have to have a ruler. You have to have a realm. Thirdly, you have to have subjects for which to rule. Again, if you were all by yourself out on an island, I don't know that anybody would say, hey, that's the kingdom of Frankie. It's just you or me. And fourthly, a system of laws and government under which the kingdom is administered. You put all four of those pieces together, and by definition, you have a kingdom. And again, by this definition, the kingdom exists today. It has existed for years, billions of years, very likely. Again, we don't know how to quantify it. But God has been sovereign over all creation. He has had law since He's had a creation. And He has had means and methods of governance. He has had a subjects to govern. Scripture does look forward to the time when, yes, it is universally accepted on this earth. We get it. It's not here today. It's not the system we see around us. But it does exist. And it is fundamentally important for us to have an understanding of the importance of the kingdom is real. It's not a mythical or magical or sort of super fanciful thing that's out there somewhere. It's real. And brethren, you and I are blessed to be called and to be a part of that now. Yes, in a transitionary phase in one sense. But again, as we will see, and again, I'm making a lot of statements here. I'm going to back all these up with Scripture. But as we will see, you do not report to the king of this world. He has no part in you. You have a new king. I want to start back in Matthew chapter 3. I've already alluded to this, but this is John the Baptizer proclaiming his message. And again, it's the very statement we started with. But this is the message. He's the one. He's the Elijah that came to prepare the way for the Messiah. What was his message? Matthew chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. Repent, for it is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the Lord, or the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Again, this is John the Baptist's message. Barnes Notes has an interesting comment. It says the expression, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, would best be translated, the reign of God draws near. Again, it's not that it's something fanciful or brand new. He's saying the reign of God is now here. It is coming. And again, you can almost envision John the Baptist saying, and it's coming in that man right there, pointing at Christ. It is something that is real and material. The difference was the ruler of that kingdom was now, and my voice sounds weird, doesn't it? was here on earth. And again, you can envision this very, to me it's very vivid. And it's a striking thought. Christ started his ministry with the exact same message. Turn back or over a few chapters. It may even be one chapter. It is, just one. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, we'll start in verse 16. It says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Just that as your starting point is striking to me. The world sat in darkness, and they have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. What a beautiful thing. This moment, the first coming of Christ was monumental in the establishment, re-establishment is probably the best term, of the kingdom of God on this earth. Monumental. The shadow of death, light has now dawned. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, it's the same exact message John taught. Turn back a few more chapters. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So again, he's calling whom? His disciples to him. Again, he goes on and names the 12. We'll drop down to verse 5. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor enter a city of the Samaritans. Again, all he's saying is, I'm going to send you to the house of the Jews first, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is the commission. It is our mandate, if you will, to preach this gospel that has been for the last 2,000 years. And it is at hand. It was then. In fact, I think as we step back from this and take a broader picture, it's been at hand for a long time. It's not going to be created. It's not going to be invented. It's not going to be started when Christ returns to this earth. But granted, a millennial period will begin, but the millennium is not a synonymous term with kingdom. The millennium is a 1,000-year reign on this earth of the kingdom of Christ when he comes and establishes it here, reestablishes it here. Because at one time, it was here. Again, let me back off that statement just a little bit. We don't know the exact timing. My opinion is it was here once. It was in the universe at some point. Because in the angelic realm, prior to Satan's rebellion, there was peace. There was rule. There were subjects. There was a domain. And God's ways ruled. Again, whether the earth was created, I don't know that we know that for sure. But it is the core message God gave for His servants to take throughout time. Again, especially since the establishment of the church. And it is the core message God's servants have given throughout the Bible. Terms have changed. Audiences have changed. But it is the core message. God created us here on this earth. And He has given mankind hope ever since. Again, it's my personal opinion. I believe even in the Old Testament, God has always had at least one servant on this earth. In Noah's case, it got down to one. But I believe He's had them. And there's been a message of hope that a kingdom, what we see around us, isn't real. It's going away. And a true peaceful kingdom is coming. Christ Himself proclaimed Himself that He was a king. He acknowledged it. He understood. Yes, I am actively. Again, Christ saying He was a king. Turn over to John. John chapter 18. A set of section of scriptures that we often read around Passover. But again, He proclaimed this. It's interesting in the same section here, the Jews said, no, we have one king, and he's Caesar. That's who the Jews saw as their king, when their actual king was about to be crucified. This is again where Pilate's interrogating Christ. John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. And then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Again, solid question. Are you the king? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? You own your own nation, and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Verse 36. And Jesus answered. Again, it's interesting in the answer. We have insight. Christ saw that he had a kingdom because he says, my kingdom, acknowledging he has one, is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Again, this is a scripture that the Catholic Church and other religions, but predominantly Catholic, don't see. We don't fight. We don't fight this world's fights. We don't go on crusades because of this type of talk. Christ saying it's not of this world. Because if it was, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. That's right. Right now it's not from here. Just like you just said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not part of this world. This world is the anomaly. This world is what is different. This world is different from the kingdom of God. Christ saying, it's coming. And it comes in parts. We have a church. Where, who is our king? Who do we feel? Who do we know? And it is our king. Again, we're going to cover some more of these scriptures. I do want to read verse 37 here. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Again, he's bearing witness that there is a king. There is a kingdom. He's come to bring the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God to the dying, as we read, dark world walking through death. This is what Christ came. He bears witness of it. It's a complete overhaul of what is. All of this is taken out of the way and a new kingdom comes. But again, it's being established, that's true. It's coming, that's true. But it doesn't mean it's being invented. It exists. It's real. Again, it's more real than everything you see around us. It's more real than the physical universe. And it's for sure more real than any government, any job, any lifespan. It's more substantive and more real. So how long has it existed? Because God's authority has existed for all eternity. I've already alluded to it. But holding true to the definition, the moment He created the spiritual beings, angels, of all forms, the kingdom existed. One could argue, I suppose, since Christ willingly submitted Himself to the Father, there was a subject. But I think it's cleanest and it's probably the most, at least it makes more sense in my head, to say, okay, the moment angels were created, we had a kingdom. It's existed for a very, very long time. And it will forever exist. God's doing a wonderful, wonderful thing. He is creating a family. Sons and daughters. Just for note takers or for reference, it's a scripture most have heard. Matthew 25, verse 34 says this, "Then the king shall say unto them that are on his right hand, Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom, at least, at a minimum, existed from the foundation of the world. Or I should say it more accurately, it's been prepared for you, upon whom the ends of the age have come. The kingdom has been prepared for you since that foundation. If we consider, and just by way of example, let's say science is right. Let's say they got it all calculated right, which I know there are questions about, but it is generally universally accepted, the age of the universe, which I'm going to switch to scientific calculations now, but foundations of the world. They roughly give it 13.7, 13.8 billion years old. And if you're worried, we got about 1.2 billion years before our sun gets so hot that it sort of boils all of us. Suns expand as they die out and use up energy. So again, just by way of a visual aid, if you went up to Bowling Green, which I think they're still in services, and you went to the Nicely Center, and you tied a little string to Kevin Kennedy's finger, we'll just pick on him because I think he's speaking today, Nicely Center in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and you jumped on a plane and flew all the way down to the Cool Springs Mall, and you said, all right, that's a continuum that will represent the 13.78 billion years plus the 1.2 we have left. basically the continuum between when they say the universe was created and when our sun burns up the earth, essentially, and we can no longer exist. The totality of our entire human history. And this is going to show you how cheap I am, because I am cheap. I had a choice whether to buy a little teeny string or rope. But if you can see that little string that goes across there, and the five back rows are not going to be able to see it, trust me, it's there. There's a little 2-inch piece of tape in the middle there. Three colors, actually. That, on that continuum from Bowling Green to the Cool Springs Mall, represents the entirety of human history. From the Adam and Eve until after the millennium. Again, I apologize for those in the back. You can check it out later. There's actually three colors there. Yellow is from the creation to the time of Christ. And I can't even see the color here. I think I put blue in the middle. Blue's from Christ until the return of Christ. And then there's green at the end, representing 1,000 years for the millennium. The kingdom, according to these scriptures, has existed since Bowling Green. Again, if you do the math, which I don't know why, visuals like this mean something to me. They affect my worldview. That gets a big, big picture here. If you back off, because again, you can say, okay, well, let's just say God created the angels when the universe. He created them in Bowling Green. And let's say Satan rebelled when our sun burst into flames for the first time. Again, the gases were there, and you know, science figures all this out, how it actually happens. But it condensed enough to burst into flames. It would have burst into flames somewhere around Gallatin. So let's say Christ rebelled then. From Gallatin to that last little piece of sliver is where we are. So when we hear the term, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, does that put it in perspective? Because you see, when Adam was created, it was at hand. It had that little teeny bit left to go. And Christ knew Satan's realm, his dominion, his laws, his ways were going to be taken out of the way in a very short window. I think the kingdom of heaven is at hand is so encouraging. We're right there. Again, I wish I should have gotten a bigger string. I actually wanted it small because I think it illustrates the point. And for what it's worth, again, all the maps, and I tried to get it to go right through the building. I'm off a little bit. It's a couple hundred yards that way. And actually, that little section should be up in Brentwood just to make the scale right. But obviously, I had to put it here. But again, that little slice. That, brethren, eternity, essentially both ways, is more real than any rebellion there is. Satan is the anomaly. From Gallatin, in my metaphor, to that moment, that's the anomaly. God's called you and said, I want you to be part of the whole thing. I want you to live forever. I want you to live beyond Cool Springs. I want you to keep going. It's more real than anything Satan has to offer. Again, brethren, Satan's rule is the anomaly. God's rule, at the end of the day, God's rule is the only thing real around us. The universe will die off. Somewhere on the other side of Cool Springs Mall, on the continuum, our sun is going to burn up the solar system if God doesn't do it sooner. Which I think we have scripture that says He will. He's going to do it pretty much right there. God's kingdom will exist beyond the mall. See, that's a good message for the kids, isn't it? Especially my kids. They love the mall. But again, prior to the rebellion, there was universal peace. When Satan rebelled, he did what? He established his own kingdom. He had the same thing. He had a dominion. He had followers. He has his own rules. And he is Lord of it all. And it's typified by this world. In fact, the Bible gives us a great archetype of what His rule is like. It is the great beast power at the end time. What, again, we're not going to go into it. How would you characterize the great beast power at the end time? It is controlling. It is domineering. Those at the top benefit. Those in the bottom, good luck. Fight for it. Come on, see if you can do it. Look out for yourself. And that is, again, the great beast power at the end time typifies that. But it's been true of every form of government Satan has ever set up on this earth. See, I don't think his domain, I don't think his kingdom is at peace at all. I think they fight all the time. I think they argue for position all the time. The good news is, again, if you reflect back into Daniel, four great empires, gold, silver, bronze, iron, toes of clay mixed with iron. The good news is there's a fifth kingdom coming. Turn back to Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 21. He says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war with the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Brethren, that time is coming. It is so very near. Again, you can put a human hair next to that line. That's the line that tipped before the millennium begins. We can be that close. A human hair, for what it's worth, is about 12 and a half years. Again, average human hair. See, I do weird math. Sorry. I just find it interesting. A human hair or two. We're that close on that continuum to this happening. The saints to possess the kingdom. The whole fall festival season foreshadows this. That's what we're about to go observe. It's what we're about to go hear about. 8 days of great messages. Men have been spending months preparing. That God says, wherever you're going, I want you to hear this. We get to go look forward to that time. Hair, literally a hair's breadth or two away. And again, look at think Bowling Green. How long God's been looking forward to what's a hair or two away. It's a phenomenal picture. Drop down to verse 27. Again, this is in Daniel 7. Verse 27 says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. Do we hear that? Shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. See, this is the exact opposite of Satan's way. Satan wants all the power. He wants everything. It is his kingdom. God's saying, I'm going to give it to the people, the saints of the Most High. Complete opposite. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. We're so close, brethren. The anomaly that is Satan's domain and his kingdom and his rule, everything you deal with in the world and the influence and the messaging that comes is about to be over. You and I have been called to this. We have this as a great opportunity. And again, I just want to reemphasize the point I made earlier. That little 1,000-year period, and again, I say little, it seems like a huge, when I look at it from human perspectives. That is not the kingdom. That is the kingdom. As far as you can take it. Especially that way if it's a linear continuum. It is a 1,000-year period, but Christ will finally be here and depose Satan. And as we know, he'll be loosed at the end for a short period. What's he going to do? Reinvigorate all those thoughts. And millions, a massive army is going to come to fight Christ. At the end of the millennium, After that nice little 1,000 years, it's going to happen again. As I alluded to earlier, the process is already underway, brethren. This is the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we have, again, just an instructive section of Scripture that Christ gives us. We're going to start in verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed under a very dominant influence of the current king of this world, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So Satan has a kingdom. Again, not biblical, but we'll just say it started when our son burst into flames up in Gallatin. He's had that kingdom all along. And again, Christ acknowledges such, that he came within Satan's realm and within his kingdom. For reference purposes, 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to Satan as the god of this world. He's worshipped. That's the world. Carrying on in verse 27. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you. The kingdom of God, again, he acknowledges, has come to you. Or how can one enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? This, in many ways, is where we are right now. Christ came the first time, his death, his sacrifice, in essence, for all eternity, bound Satan. Again, is he loosed? Yeah, we can look around. And the plan of God says, yeah, he's not literally going to be cast out yet. But he bound him enough that the Father, as it says, well, actually, I think we'll read it here in a minute. The Father can look down and say, I want you. And Satan can't do a thing about it. They can come and plunder the goods. We were under the realm and rule of the devil. All humans were. But now the strong man has been bound. How does it feel to be plundered goods? I hope it makes you smile. I hope that we thank our God every day that we are no longer in darkness. That we have a new king. That we have new rules. That we have new laws. We have a new community to live within. The strong man, again, has been bound. What a great, great moment. And we know in time, all will be in the kingdom. All will come. Satan will literally be taken out of the way, and all nations, all tongues, all kingdoms will flow unto Christ. That's what we're about to go look forward to. The trumpets of a few days ago. His coming back, but the establishment of it. Atonement, him taken out of the way, Satan taken out. And 1,000-year reign beginning. Brethren, I've mentioned it several times, but I want to go back and refer to in the Scripture. Again, we have been moved out of under the authority and the rule of the anomalous kingdom. Again, it's so important we grasp that. He has no rights to your life. He has no rights in His church. We do not report to Him. He doesn't call the shots. We don't play by His rules anymore. And again, as Christ said in the final prayers or final hours of His life, yes, we are amongst the world, but we are not of this world. Don't let Him in the church. Don't let Him in your life. Don't let Him call the shots. Don't let Him tell you how to run your life. His ways lead to death. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Says, for this reason, and again, I always want to include so much of the Scripture, but you've got to break in somewhere. If you look at Colossians 1 and read up to verse 9, what do you see? Because he's saying, for this reason, what I just told you, you're going to see faith in Christ. You're going to see love for all the saints, not just the ones you like, not just your buddies, all the saints. Hope laid up in heaven, hearing the truth of the gospel, hearing and knowing the grace of God. You're going to see conversion. You're going to see people that have hope, faith, trust, that truly love. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, we heard all these things about you, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a prayer! And we pray this for all the saints. Strengthening with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to our Father who has qualified us. Giving thanks to our Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of the Most High. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us. Our Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. See, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of the sin. That's binding the strong man. We have hope. We have redemption through Christ, what He did 2,000, give or take, years ago. Verse 13 that we already read, the NIV words it this way, for He has rescued us. Again, the God the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. The RSV words it this way, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Brethren, this is what has been done for you. You have been transferred. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have been transferred. You now are citizens of a kingdom with a king. And as I've said, different rules. And if you're young, and if you haven't been baptized, you have an invitation. God the Father, in other scriptures we're not going to read today, says your children are special. They are invited in. You're invited in. That is real. That is going to end. You're invited to keep it going. Every one of you young people. Everyone that's not baptized. The invitation is yours. If you are, you have a new king. The anomaly goes away. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21 says, for our citizenship Yours and my citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we do. We eagerly await that next big milestone, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Yes, brethren, we're citizens of this great kingdom, but we are amongst the world. We are flesh. We are weak. It breaks down. Hearing things about Cassidy and imagining what that family's going through brings that part home. But our citizenship is from above. Barnes' note says this on the word citizenship here and used in Philippians. It says it's found nowhere else in the New Testament. It properly means a public measure, administration of state, the manner in which the affairs or state are administered, and the state itself. The community, commonwealth, those who are bound under the same laws and associated in the same society. Otherwise known as the kingdom. That's what you and I are citizens of. Just for reference purposes, we don't have to turn there. Ephesians 2:19-22 says this, "You, therefore, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." It's a wonderful picture. You are no longer a stranger. You're not a foreigner. You have all the rights and privileges that come with citizenship. Other places refer to it as a family. Your sons and your daughters. I would like us to turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Brethren, again, I've mentioned it several times, but again, to back it up with Scripture. Yes. Yes, we go amongst this world. But again, we are not to be of this world. We are citizens of a new kingdom. And yes, we grow amongst the citizens of the anomalous kingdom. We don't condemn them. I think the only positive reaction is gratefulness and gratitude to your God that you have hope. And we look forward to the day when they will all have hope. Again, what this fall festival season largely pictures is hope for the world, for all mankind. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. It's a parable, again, I think many are familiar with, but we'll read through it regardless. It says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." So again, here's a parable. It's interesting. It's like a good man or who sowed good seed in his field. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?' Verse 28, "And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Again, multiple other parables, but let's drop down to verse 36. Because the disciples, they didn't appear to ask about the others, but they did ask about this. And Christ Himself gives the explanation. Verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and His disciples came to Him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Again, it's a pretty vivid picture of what, again, we're a hair or two away from. Verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. I think it's interesting that Christ Himself words it as that His kingdom. He's gathering the tares out of His kingdom. And that's why I say, in one sense, you can say Christ, in His mind, when He came the first time, He did establish a kingdom of sorts. It's a community of a church. And He's saying, I'm gathering them out of My kingdom, His kingdom, in this metaphor. I think that's, again, an interesting thought. Because I think, again, when we think of the anomaly here, again, keep going back to that. Start it in Goodlettsville. I hope nobody's from Goodlettsville. They're going to think I'm picking on them. I'm not. But see that, again, that's not the kingdom. Christ is bringing it here. And that's what He did the first time. He made a way. He made a way where we can be out of the world or out of the kingdom or out of Satan's kingdom. Verse 42, and I will cast them into the furnace, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. Brethren, I hope we hear. I hope we have an ear to hear and make it a part of our life. Again, just for reference purposes, 1 Corinthians 15:50 is to reinforce really a point. Yes, we are flesh and blood. We're amongst this world. We grow amongst tares. And again, I want to emphasize, we're not of ourselves, we're not special. What makes us special is for whatever reason, God said, I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and He singled you out and your family. And said, come be in My family. Be one of My children. Be in My kingdom. But for reference purposes again, 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. There is coming a great change. Again, our mortal bodies will go away. Those who are already dead will be resurrected to life. But we have the kingdom today. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is some wonderful admonition, I think. It goes back and talks about the walk of Israel. And remember the history of Israel. God eventually had to write them a certificate of divorce. He didn't want it. It's not what He desired. We'll see that here in a minute. That is not what God wanted. But He had to do it because of unfaithfulness. We have in this then an example that Paul gives us to admonish us. Because see, Paul saw the same thing. He saw the real kingdom. He knew what he was a citizen of. He knew what he was a part of. And he knew what he walked amongst. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is true today, brethren. Our rock is Christ. We drink, we eat spiritual food. I hope it's every day. Spiritual food must come in to our lives. Verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Brethren, God is not happy when you fall in the wilderness. God is not happy when people fall away today that had the hope, that were in His kingdom. It's not a pleasing thing to Him. Say He was not well pleased with them. Does not please Him to have people walk away. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples. Brethren, these are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust. He's going to list off some things here. I want us to take note of what they are. Lust after evil things. Satan's system. His ways. They lusted over them. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Idolatry. Verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted Him, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain. What? In the middle of a list that I think we could, you know, if we had a blank sheet of paper, we could write down. We got lust. Oh, yeah, that's bad. Idolatry. Yeah, oh, can't do that. Sexual immorality. Oh, I'll decry sexual immorality. Oh, that's bad. Oh, no, we can't be tempting Christ. But I can complain all day long. Do we complain? Paul, under the inspiration of God, saw fit to put that in that list. Now, again, I think anybody that's proclaiming, oh, you know, I don't do those things, probably, I think we all are subject to them at some level. But verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. It is, I think, one of the easiest things to do. We complain about everything. And I don't want to harp on complaining. I just thought that was interesting, quite frankly, that's what got put into the list. That Paul said, looking back in an example, he puts in this. I think it's something that's helpful to keep in our mind. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. That's you and I, brethren. I would argue, again, during that yellow part, which again, I wish people in the back could see better. That's when the example happened. Everybody that's lived since Christ have been in the end of the age. It's upon whom the ends of the age have come. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he falls. Take heed, brethren. I think it's also interesting to point out in verse 11, ends. It's a plural. I looked it up. It is actually plural in the original text. There are multiple ends that are coming at that last little sliver. There is a terminus. There is an endpoint to so many things God has been doing since the foundations of the world were laid. It culminates in such a short time frame. It's the conclusion. It's the reason the ages have been created. In fact, ages is plural. All preceding ages are building to this event. It's a phenomenal thing. It's a wonderful thing. And God's called you and brought you into this. Let us, brethren, then go move on from here. I hope as we go to the feast, wherever your destination is, that it is more than a vacation, that it is more than time with friends. Those are all good things. But I hope we understand what we are there to see, what we are there to understand. And that we take it and make it a part of who we are. That we envision what that little close to a quarter inch will be. It's what we're there to observe. It's what we're there to see. Turn over for one last scripture to Hebrews. Paul words this, I think, very interesting. It's culmination, if you will. Warnings. But he says, in this, that we are receiving, actively receiving the kingdom. Hebrews 12, verse 25 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." I like that. It's a good way to start. Don't refuse him. "For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." And brethren, don't turn away. Let's hear him, "whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Brethren, everything is going to be shaken on earth and in heaven. Everything. That entire domain of the devil, his entire system is going to be shaken. You, your character, you're not your character, but who you are. He's saying everything in earth and heaven will be shaken. One more time. He's got to know what's real. He's got to know how much your life is on His kingdom and His character, under His laws, under His authority and His dominion. Are we ready? Verse 27, "Now this yet once more indicates the removal." It indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What in your life is built on the rock? That is the only thing that's going to survive. If you're building your life in the devil's domain, if you like his way of doing things, you like his laws, you like his systems, you're not going to stand. It's going to be shaken. And he's saying it will not remain. If for no other reason, it's going away. It will disappear. Verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom." Brethren, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot. It cannot. Not be shaken. It will endure. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I hope you all have a wonderful fall festival.